Amen.
Amen. He is certainly worthy of the glory. With just a glance, or even just moderately observing the world around you, or just a glance at the headlines, you start to notice that what's happened to the respect of authority? There's people that are bucking against it, that are pushing against it time and time and time again. It's going on wherever you look. It happens in the sermon preview I gave. It happens at just a fast food restaurant. It happens wherever you go. It can be in Walmart. It can be wherever you are, you see it. Teachers see it. Parents in the home see it. There is a disrespect towards authority. Now, something I want to make mention that occurred just a day ago, just yesterday. There are a number of people celebrating Veterans Day, and there were parades, and there were various events honoring those who have served this country. And I want to publicly say thank you for your service. And you are certainly worthy of the honor that was given. You sacrificed a portion of your life to serve and to help this country and to protect it. So thank you very much for your service and for your sacrifice. But there are those that are unwilling to show that honor, to show that respect. I want to say this. This is a general statement, right? It's just a general statement of truth. I understand that there are still plenty of people who show respect. There are lots of people who say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, thank you, please. They use words and they follow authority to a T. There are people that do that. But there seems to be a trend, doesn't there? Where has the respect of authority or the submission to authority gone? We've noticed it in the classrooms. We've noticed it with our employers and employees. We've seen it in our own homes. I don't know if any of you watched the 30 for 30 ESPN show on Ric Flair. Some of you may have seen that, may not have seen it. I didn't see it, but I heard a quote from it. And it was Ric Flair talking about him being a father. His son overdosed on drugs, I believe. And as he was talking about the situation, he said, I wish I had been more of a father to him. He was trying so hard to be his friend that he never took the role of a father, really showing him right and wrong and teaching him the things that he needed to learn. Now, that should be a reminder for those of us who have children. Be their father. Be their mother. Yes, you can have a friendship. You can have those things. But don't neglect the role that you've been put in by God. You're in a position of authority in your family. And you need to teach and you need to help them understand who's in charge. Now, I get it. I have 5 kids. And there are days when I say, I just want to give up. And say, whatever you want to do, just go and do it because I'm tired of dealing with this. And Carly's looking at me saying, you're tired? Right? She's at home with them all the time. I get it. We've all been there in some form or fashion where we are exhausted. But we still need to be the parent, to be that authority figure. We need to make sure we teach our children how to respect authority. But what about the authority of Jesus? In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said of himself, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. He has all authority. We just had read for us a moment ago, Colossians in chapter 1, verses 13 through 20, in verse 18, it talks about the fact that he is the head of the church. Jesus is in a position of authority. And we as Christians are to what? Follow him. Submit to him. Submit to that authority. Are we doing it? Or are we struggling with that submission? There is clearly a struggle within the world towards a submission to authority. And I think there is at times a struggle within the church to the authority of Jesus, to the authority of his word. So this morning I want us to take a moment and look at what it's going to take for us to get back on track, for us to really start submitting again. First off, it's going to take trust. There are some legitimate reasons why people are not wanting to submit to authority today, right? People who were put in a position of authority did what? They abused it. They did some horrible things with it. They lost the trust of those that they had authority over. And it makes sense, right? When something bad happens, when they've done something horrible, when they've embezzled, when they've stolen, when they've cheated on their wife, when they've done these things, they lose trust. They lose credibility. And therefore, well, why would I follow him? Why would I do that when clearly they're not going down the right path themselves? But is that the case with Jesus? I've read through the Bible, and I don't think I found anywhere that gives me any kind of apprehension to submitting to him. I can put all my trust in Jesus. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Now, in that context, he's been talking about the fact that he's going to leave them soon. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die, and he's going to go and be in heaven. He's going to go prepare a place, if you continue reading on in that chapter. But he says, believe in God and believe in me. What I've done, what I've said, it's all true. Where I'm going, it's going to happen. Believe in me. Trust in me. That's what he's calling his disciples in that moment to do. He says, I'm going to be leaving, but keep the faith. Keep following. Stay focused. Trust me. Jesus has called for our trust today. We are called to put our belief in him. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, I think most everyone in here would say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, right? It's fairly easy for us to say that. But when it comes to living that life of confession, we say, I believe he's the Son of God. Does that belief lead us into submission to him? Do we put him on in baptism? And then after that, do we start living the way that his words continue to tell us? You know, when it says, don't be a drunkard, it's not because Jesus is saying, I don't want you to have any fun anymore. Now, I don't know that drinking is fun, but for some people, it might be. He's not saying that. He says, don't be a drunkard because it's going to compromise you. It's going to cause you to lose control of your functions. Instead of being wise, you're going to become a fool in that state. There's a reason why God's word says not to take part in some of those things. Don't get involved in immorality or adultery. Well, why? Why can't I have multiple women? Why can't I have this or that? Because there's a design. We talked about this last week. God defined marriage. But not only that, I don't think you want to have two. It's just going to get more difficult. No, honestly, there's reasons behind the commands in Scripture. There's reasons behind it. It's not just because God says, don't do this. He's calling you to live and have a better life. He wants you to have an abundant life. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10. He came to give it to you. You can't have it unless you start submitting yourself to His authority, to what He's proclaimed. You have to trust that what He says will happen. You think about baptism for just a moment. Is there anything magical that happens? I mean, when you get dunked in water and you come up out of that water, is there like a ray of sunshine or something really crazy that happens? No. Nothing like that. You know, Peter talks about it in 1 Peter, talking about, you know, it's not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but it's that call to God for a good conscience. It's you trusting in Him. He said, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. It's you trusting that when you're baptized, you're putting your faith in Him and you're trusting that that's what's happened. It's not like you somehow feel magically all the sins pouring out of your body, right? That doesn't happen in baptism. But it's that trust and that faith that you've placed in Him that says, I believe that you're going to take my sins away because that's what you've said. And as God and as the one who does not lie, that's what He does. We can trust Him when we do those things. When we do whatever He commands, we can trust Him. The second thing is, it takes a humble spirit. It takes a humble spirit. I have to first and foremost trust and believe in Jesus, but I also have to realize I'm getting myself out of the way so that I can focus on Him. Jesus has been the perfect example of a spirit of humility. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with Him a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus demonstrated that humble spirit. Pride will get us in trouble, won't it? A lot of the time, it will destroy us. We have to be willing to say, okay, less of self and more of Thee. There's a song about that, isn't there? Or how about none of self and all of Thee? We need to humble ourselves and not be so prideful. Submitting to someone else isn't the easiest thing. We have to make those decisions in life. We can't always be the one in charge. We'd like to be, right? I hate flying on an airplane. Why? Because I'm not in control. I'm not the one that has the power, the authority to control the plane. Now, it would be dumb of me to be in control because I haven't taken any courses to fly an airplane. But there's something about giving that to someone else and me sitting there and I'm nervous because I can't see what's happening. I don't know what's going on. I'm not in control. And yet in this relationship, Jesus has authority and I need to be willing to give Him that control. And Jesus gave us the example. I want you to remember what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. As Jesus is praying, he prays three times. And he's crying out to God. He doesn't want to go through with what's about to happen. The crucifixion, the sins of the world, the physical, the emotional, the spiritual anguish that he's about to go through. In that moment, as he's praying, he's saying, if there is any way that you can take this cup away, please do it. But in the same moment, what is he asking as well? Not my will, but your will be done. There's going to be moments where we say, I don't want to go through with this. But God, I know it's your will. And I need to do it. If you notice, after he does that in the garden, you see a confidence and a conviction in Jesus that throughout the rest of the gospel accounts, after that moment, he doesn't waver. He's made that decision. He's prayed, he's asked, and he's got his answer. And he's focused on doing the will of God. Or how about the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4? Satan comes to Jesus and he's tempting him. Gives him three opportunities to sin. Three opportunities to go a different direction. Some people struggle with this section of Scripture and they say, you know, how could you really tempt Jesus? I mean, he's the Son of God. How does that even happen? But it's my firm belief that it is a temptation, that those things tempted him. You noticed in the garden, he really was worried and scared and not sure about going to the cross. Now, once he prayed about it and he got through that, he had the conviction to do it. Now, here when he's being tempted by Satan, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. How about you cast yourself down and I bet you God will save you. Go ahead and tempt God. Satan's egging him on. You know, I'm sure in Jesus' mind he's going, you know, I really would like to see if God would send angels to care for me in this moment. Or man, to have all the kingdoms of the world. You know, God, why don't we call an audible here? I'll become a king of all the world, and because I'm in authority in that sense, I can lead people back to you. Instead of me having to go to the cross, and not only that, but I can receive all the adoration and glory and honor right now, rather than going through the humiliation of the cross. I think those were very strong temptations for Jesus. But he was able to humble himself and live for God. Follow after his will. We need to take that example and apply it to our lives. Are we willing to give up self so that God can use us? We are supposed to be his instruments of righteousness in this world. But are we living that way? Are we letting him use us? Have we submitted ourselves so that he can? There's a lot of regrets that I have in my life. But as I think about most of them, it usually has to do with something that I wish I had done so that God could have helped this person. But because I was unwilling to do it and I thought more of myself and I wanted to do my thing rather than helping this person or rather than doing this Bible study over here or whatever it is, I chose to be selfish and do something for me, what I thought I wanted and would be good for me, rather than letting God use me to bring someone back to Him, to help lift someone else up, to encourage them. We have to let God use us. And the only way that's going to happen is if we truly humble ourselves, truly allow Him the opportunity to use us. And then thirdly, this morning, it's going to take action on our part.
Amen.
And we have to trust in Jesus. We have to humble ourselves. But once we've done that, we have to do something. We can't just say, well, I humbled myself. No, what are you actually doing? If we say we trust in Jesus and we've humbled ourselves and we're coming before Him, what's the next action? I need to put Him on in baptism, right? When you look at Paul in the book of Acts, as he's persecuting the church and then he's blinded on the road to Damascus, and Ananias comes to him. After Ananias speaks to him, and after the Lord has spoken to him, Ananias eventually says, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Says, Paul, it's time to act. Don't just sit here and sulk anymore. It's time to get on the right path and start moving down that road. It takes action on our part. We need to repent. We need to change some things in our lives so that we can allow God to use us. It's not always, well, I trusted in Him. I was baptized. Therefore, I'm good to go, right? That's not it. There's more to it than that. You have a whole life to live after that moment in time. And God says, I can use that. It's a unique situation that we've been put in, where God wants us to work with Him. That should be something that we're happy about. That should be something that brings us joy, that we get to work alongside our Creator to save souls, to bring people back to Him. You get the opportunity to do that. Sadly, we get nervous, we get scared. We say, "I'm not the right person to do it because I just I'm not eloquent." I can't do that. Instead of saying, "God, use me," and getting out there and doing it. Inviting people to Bible studies, inviting people to opportunities, and taking the chance of studying the Scriptures with them. I understand doing it for the first time can be scary, because you just haven't done it before. You don't have the experience. Most things, when you're doing it for the first time, it's a little scary, right?
Amen.
The first time I got up to the plate to hit a baseball, I was scared. That ball's coming kind of fast, isn't it? And if it goes this way, instead of right where it needs to be, it's going to hit me. And that's going to hurt. I'm not sure I want to play baseball now. If we let every little fear keep us from something, we would just be curled up in a ball in our home. We have to take action. And this morning, I want you to take action. It's not that I want you to be baptized. As I look in this room, I know that many of you have already done that. You've put your Lord on in baptism. But what is it that's holding you back today? What do you need to repent of right now and change right now. Take a look at your life. What's holding you back? As you examine that today or this week, don't just examine it. If there's something there, cut it out. Paul says, put it away. Get rid of it. And start living for Him. If it's alcohol, cut it out. If it's an extramarital affair, cut them out. If it's you habitually lying, stop it. Don't be dishonest. And it's not just because honesty is the best policy. Yes, it is. But it's because those sins and many others keep you out of the kingdom of God. And they do not help you bring anyone else into the kingdom. Make a change and take action today. If there is anyone here this morning that needs to be baptized, that desires to do that, to make that change, that decision in their life today, then the opportunity for you to do that is now. But if you're here and you're struggling and you need prayers, you want to change something, you know it right now, I guarantee you it's not going to take you very long to examine your life and see what you need to cut out. You probably already know it. And if you want help with that, the invitation is the time to do that. To come before God, to come before your brothers and sisters, and us pray for you, hug you, encourage you, and help you along that road. If you have any need, please come forward while we stand and while we sing. Jesus.